you want to come up and quote it for us? Let's get started in this. Luke chapter 10. I can feel the Spirit of God already moving in here to give utterance to the Word today. And that it's going to be able to be received freely. Luke chapter 10. Now, if I could just go to the right chapter, we'd have it all in place. And verse 19, Jesus says, "Behold, I give you power, dunamis power, to tread." Now, we find that the word tread can also mean trample, right? Tread sounds like you're just walking on something, but actually, I believe the Scriptures indicate you can trample, you can stomp down, you can dominate serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt or harm you. You know, I was that thought of trampling came to mind, and let's say there's a scorpion in front of you or a snake, and you're backed into a corner and you have no place to go. Are you just going to step on the snake or are you going to stomp him? I'm going to let him have with everything I have. How about if I know it's, you know, something's dangerous? I'm going to stomp him in the head as hard as I can. Same with a scorpion. I'm going to just kind of lightly step on a scorpion. I'm going to smash that thing. And so I believe it's indicating that's what we're to do with the powers of darkness. We're to trample those powers. Tread upon them very firmly. And so it says, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. Now, Satan, at one time, it's believed, was second in authority to God. He was head over all of the angels. He was worship leader in heaven. And it's believed that potentially he was the second most intelligent being that existed. Second in intelligence only to God. Now, that's a powerful thought. And when he rebelled against God, was cast down to earth, he became your enemy. Listen to what I'm about to say. So you are pitted against the most intelligent creation ever that God brought forth as your sworn enemy. So the devil is more intelligent than you are. He's been around much longer than you've been around. He's noticed what works and what doesn't work in attacks against people. Amen. He understands the battlefield of the mind, that he's a master of the soul, of manipulating thought and emotion. And human to devil, you have no hope against him. Right? It would have been like, you know, one of us trying to play chess against Bobby Fischer when he was still alive. People are going, "Who's Bobby Fischer?" It would be like you trying to play chess against the world grand champion. You'd be whooped and wouldn't even know what happened. You understand that? And that's really what it's like, us in the natural, pitted against the devil. But Jesus said, "I'm giving you supernatural capacity, divine authority, exousia, to trample over every aspect of the power of Satan himself." So you can't fight him in the natural. You can't fight him just through trying to be strong and of good courage, you know, of your own ability. The only thing you can use against the devil that will defeat him is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the one thing that gives you power over the devil. You know, when I teach a lot of times, I'll have things come to mind at that point to use as an example. So I'm going to use an example, and some of you won't know what I'm talking about because you didn't see the movies, and I'm not trying to promote the movies, but did anybody see the Lord of the Rings series? You may have. It's been several years back. Well, there was this demonic bad guy that it was declared no man could kill him. And he rides this dragon. And at the end of the movie, well, toward the end of the movie, in a major scene, he's riding this dragon against one soldier, full armor, helmet, and he has him beat. And he says, "Don't you know that no man can kill me?" And he whips off his helmet, and it's a woman. He says, "Well, then you're in trouble because I'm not a man, I'm a woman." And he takes your sword, cuts off the dragon's head, kills the bad guy, something like that. I am no man. Here's the point. No man is a threat to the devil. But I am no man. I am a Superman. Do you follow me on this? I'm of the supernatural. I'm above normal. I'm above mere human. I walk in the authority and the power of the risen Savior. I walk in the authority and power of the one that created the one that's your enemy. Amen. And you have a right to trample every effort he brings against you. Now it says nothing shall by any means harm you. And we've got to ask, well, what could possibly harm us? Well, in the natural, physical things could harm us, right? Emotional attacks can harm us. Sickness, disease, you know, pain, injury. How about oppression harming us? How many people are committing suicide because of oppression in their life? Those are harmful things. Relationships that are damaged. People that have attacked you. Those are harmful things. But here it says, when you learn to trample upon all the power of the enemy, nothing can hurt you. Now see, here's the point. Things hurt you until you learn to trample. Things can harm you until you learn to step into your superhuman authority. Things can hurt you until you learn to walk in the power that God granted you as a redeemed member of the body of Christ. So again, now we bring out the subject line of this series we're on. What will you allow? What will you allow in your life? Now, I tend to think I'm fairly pain tolerant. In other words, something can hurt and I can walk with it. I mean, I dropped a sandblaster on my finger last year and it split open, it gushed open. And when I showed my family, they about passed out, and it hurt. I put a piece of tape on it, went on, and it healed up. About a week ago, I dropped a 10-pound piece of steel on my foot. Barefoot, unloading my truck. And it turned several shades of black and blue, and I declared not a bone shall be broken, and it swelled up. Fairly sizable. I have photos. Great photo. But I walked it. It was fine. I can deal with pain. I'm going somewhere with this. And there's a good chance you've learned to deal with pain. That there are things that have irritated you physically, and you've learned, well, I'll just live with it. I can tolerate this, you know. But the point is if you're willing to tolerate pain, if you want to live with harm in your life, you may not be highly motivated enough to confront the one that brings pain. I'm not talking about just physical pain. I'm talking about emotional pain. I'm talking about all types of weight or pressure in your life, and you feel like, I can carry this load. We were never meant to carry the load. We were meant to speak the word and cause the load to be offloaded to the one that brought it to you. I like to think that every sickness I reject in my life, the devil has to carry it. or every form of oppression the enemy tries to put upon me and I don't receive it or I cast it off, he's got to take it back upon himself. See, it might let you know why he's a snake, because he can't stand upright. There's too much weight on him. And maybe us rejecting these attacks are what caused him to be crushed. Now, I know I'm being, you know, it's kind of a facetious example, but what will you allow? How much are you willing to tolerate of oppression in your life? Of physical injury or pain are you willing to put up with until you attack it with the Word of God? I'm convinced the enemy is behind every area of affliction that you encounter. Well, Pastor, you know, there's just some physical things. There's some mental things. I know, but I believe there's a demonic source behind all of it. If nothing else, hindering the power of God to flow into your life to keep it from being supernaturally healed. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now see, there's the same Holy Ghost you have. There's the same power you have. And Jesus was anointed with it. But wait a minute. So are we, who went about doing good and healing all, how many? All that were oppressed of the devil. Now here it said he healed everybody oppressed of the devil. So perhaps there were some people that had physical infirmities, emotional burdens they were carrying that Jesus couldn't heal because they were just natural. Because he obviously could only heal those that were oppressed of the devil. Do you see what I'm getting at? I mean, if there's some people that are in pain and oppression, and it's not the devil, it's just some physical chemical thing, and Jesus only healed those who were oppressed of the devil, I guess he couldn't heal them. I'm more of the opinion that everything bad in your life has a demonic root to it. Because without the demonic functioning in your life, healing of everything would naturally flow into your body. Mentally, you'd be refreshed at all times by the power of God. But there are spirits that are trying to block the anointing from your life, trying to block the power of God to heal from your life, to be delivered from your life. And we have authority over those spirits. Patty and I were talking this morning, and she mentioned, we were talking about somebody being saved, and she says, well, you know, they've got a mental condition. How do you get them saved? You know, their mind's not right. I said, you bind the spirits that are keeping the healing from their mind, that are causing the confusion, so they can receive the power of God to think clearly. Amen. Because somewhere there's a demonic root preventing the power of God from flowing. God said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. The one thing that prevents you from receiving all the benefits that God has is a soul not prospering because the enemy is tampering with your thoughts and connection to God. Do you follow me on this? And so, we've been given power to trample. What are we going to allow to dominate in our life? Look at Romans chapter 8. Now, this is a verse we've gone to many times in here. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, to tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Here it says, we have been made more than a conqueror. Amen. You understand, when the man brings home his paycheck, he's a conqueror. When the wife takes it from him, she's more than a conqueror, right? For the example, that when they have the cockfights and the roosters are fighting and one kills the other, not trying to promote this, but one kills the other, he's a conqueror. But then that rooster gets on top of the dead one and starts crowing, he's more than a conqueror. God wants you to trample the powers of darkness that would try to come against your life, and even those that you know, those in your realm of influence or authority. He wants you to trample those powers of darkness and then testify to it. You become more than a conqueror. Now, I read a verse here I need to touch on. And verse 36 says, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It's probably been 25 years ago. I was teaching in a Bible study that God's given us right to live in divine protection. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. How many believe this? And that you don't have to be martyred. You know, we've celebrated in the church martyrdom to some level. You know, all the martyrs, they laid down their life for the gospel. Well, I want to lay down my life and keep my life for the gospel. You follow me? I believe the scriptures make it clear that you have a right. The enemy can't touch a hair on your head unless you open a door, any more than they could touch Jesus' life until it was his time. Now, you heard this enough in here to understand what I'm talking about. But I taught this in a Bible study, and afterwards a lady came to me, and she said, well, how about this verse? And she went to this verse. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. If God says that in the Word, then how can you say we have a right to divine protection? So I did some study. I said, I want to answer your question. I did some study. And it turns out it says, as it is written. Well, when I see the term as it is written, I know that's a link to the Old Testament. In other words, Jesus repeatedly said, as is written. So the other writers of the New Testament, referring back to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And so I wanted to see where it was written. And of course, that's in Psalm 44. So let's go there. This is one of those sidetracks we have to take at time to make things understandable. We're to remove some mental roadblocks. Psalm 44, verse 1. Now, this is not a psalm of David. It's for the sons of Korah. It says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in times of old. So right now the psalmist is saying, we've heard what you did for past generations. Do you follow me? How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plant them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand, remember the righteousness we talked about, the right hand, knowing who you are in Christ? Thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thine countenance, because thou hast favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. See, they're in trouble, and they're reflecting on what God did for Israel in the past. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. There's our tread again. We're going to trample our enemies through your name. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. And he's talking about all the good things that God has done in the past. And now he's confessing, and you're going to do it for us. And I didn't mark the verse. Hang on a second. Verse 9. Yeah, you go to verse 9. But thou wast cast off and put us to shame. What? He's talking about all the great things God did in the past, but now he says, you put us to shame. And you go not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. And they which hate us spoil for themselves, blaming all their hardships on God. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat and has scattered us among the heathen. There's the verse that Paul was referring to. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Amen. And he goes on and he says, let me find out where it is. Because I didn't intend to go here. What's that? Well, yeah, there's, yeah, yea, for thy sake. Verse 22, we are killed all day long, are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 23 is the one I want. Awake, why sleepest thou? O Lord, arise, cast us not off forever. Paul is quoting somebody that's accusing God of being asleep, who's declaring, God, you're asleep, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And those who were reading the writings of Paul knew this psalm. And what he's saying is, even when you are falsely accusing God, even when you think God's sleeping in your case, even when you think he helps everybody else but not you, God still loves you. Do you see this? Now back to Romans chapter 8. See, that quote is not from somebody walking in the power of God. That's somebody doubting the power of God. Because in verse 37 now he says, nay, that's not us. We're not accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're not the ones that are in defeat. He says, we are made more than conquerors through him that loved us. We do have a right not to be martyred. We do have a right to trample all the powers of darkness. Others may doubt and experience defeat. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love them, but they didn't step into the authority God gave them to tread upon the powers of darkness. What will you allow? 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now stop right there. Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph. Now this reads as if no matter what comes against you, God causes you to win. But I know for a fact that's not true. Because I know many Christians that have been defeated. I would venture to say every one of us have been defeated in a point or two in the past. Probably, like myself, several points that you lost a battle. But here it says God always causes you to triumph. Well, taken with the rest of the word, we need to understand he causes you to triumph when you determine what you're not going to allow. He calls you to triumph when you agree with the word and you speak the word. He causes you to triumph by leading you in the way of victory. But if you refuse to go, if you refuse to speak, if you refuse to cooperate with the Spirit of God who's trying to cause you to triumph, then guess what? You'll be defeated. The point is when you do cooperate with God, you're going to win every single time. Amen. And notice what else it says in the rest of the verse. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now let that sink in for just a minute. What does that mean to us? Maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. What's that mean? That means when you step into functioning in a triumphant walk, it glorifies God. It gives people a true taste, savor, taste, a true taste of who God really is. See, most of the world's soured by tasting what many Christians are declaring to be the flavor of God. Are you guys following me? Am I making this clear? When they walk around talking about all the hardships God's putting them through, how God made them sick to teach them a lesson, how God's keeping them broke to keep them humble, how God took their child because he needed another angel in heaven. And God's going up there saying, that's not me. I didn't do that. I'm not doing that. And so there are people in the world walking around. Did you ever eat? How many like sour things? You like to eat sour things? So I can't use the term sour because some of you like it. But I'm going to use the word rotten. I love different nuts. I love Brazil nuts, pecans. Did you ever take a bite of a rotten Brazil nut? It looked okay and you bit into it and it was rotten. How many, that tasted good. Or a rotten pecan. You spit a rotten black walnut. You spit that thing out. And you went, yuck. That is not what a nut is supposed to taste like. I know what Brazil nuts taste like. That wasn't it. Or a rotten apple or rotten anything. How many like to eat rotten stuff? How many like kimchi? Rotten cabbage, right? We don't like the taste of that which is rotten. It doesn't put a good savor in our mouth. And I believe much of the world is wanting to spit out Christianity because they've been given the wrong flavor. We've been feeding the world rotten tastes of who God is. Oh, he's a taker. He's a blamer. He's a condemner. You follow me? He's an angry God. Sinners in the hand of an angry God. And God's going, whoa, wait. All through my word to talk about, I'm the God of love. I'm the God that loved you enough to send my only begotten son to die on your behalf. I need somebody to demonstrate my love, my goodness, my generosity, my blessing, my power. And apparently, until we learn to triumph over the things of darkness, people are getting a bad taste in their mouth regarding Christianity. But when you determine, I'm not going to allow anything of the curse to function or manifest in my life, I'm going to overcome every attack of the enemy by the power of the Word of God, by the principles of the kingdom of God, all of a sudden people are going like, now that's a God I could serve. Let me ask you a question. Scripture tells us clearly that Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Father God, right? Now here's my question. How many cities did Jesus go in and destroy? How many people did he put sickness on when he came in to minister to the multitudes? How many people did he say, you drop dead? What was he doing? He was giving people a taste of the true savor of the love of God, of God's power to live above and not beneath. Now, he did tell a few, woe to you. Do you know who he told woe to? He never told woe to the unsaved multitudes or to the heathen. He told woe to the religious leaders, even spoke it over their cities. Woe to you because you're trying to hinder the true savor of God from moving in your midst. I wonder about many churches that rise up and attack the healing power of God in the church. There are probably some of you in here that would never think of eating your food unless you salted it first. Do we have any salt fiends in here? I mean, Patty will get French fries from the fast food, and before she tastes them, she'll put salt on them. They're already salted because she wants salt on her food because it adds savor to what she's eating. I'm that way with hot sauce. She'll say, Patty will say, aren't you going to taste it? No, hot sauce doesn't take away taste. It just improves everything. So I put hot sauce on everything because it adds savor for me to the food and whatever adds savor for you. And God's looking for us to bring savor to the world. You wouldn't think of eating certain foods that are bland or flavorless. But how much of the church is saying, no, you can't have any salt on your food? You understand the analogy. No, we don't believe in that healing. How about this? How many churches now are attacking the prosperity message? What do you mean? You're caught up in the love of money. No, I'm caught up in the love of God. And I want to bring savor to His name. I want people to know God doesn't make me broke. He makes me wealthy. He doesn't make me sick. He makes me healthy. See, what we allow regarding the powers of darkness functioning in our life take away the savor of our testimony to the world. Now, I've said this many times, but let me say it again. This is not just about you. I love all kinds of food. I'm kind of in a sidetrack here, but I'm going to stay in. I love all kinds of food. I can't think of hardly any kinds of food I don't like, but I'm not a fan of poi or kimchi. I can eat them, but I don't really enjoy it. But I enjoy most foods. And a lot of times I'll taste something, I'll go, this is so good. Now I'm going to, here's one that I've been struggling with people on, and they won't believe me, but I love octopus. You can buy the octopus at the Kroger's, at the sushi bar, little baby octopus. They're delicious. You can chew and let the tentacles hang out, you know. But what I really like that is very inexpensive is you can go to Walmart and buy canned octopus. It's along by the sardines. Now, I've seen so many of you make faces like, and I'll open a can and I'll say, just try a bite of this. Just it's consistency of steak. It tastes more like chicken than seafood. It's delicious. Nope, no, I'm tasting that. And you can't convince them to take a taste. How many of you would say, no, you couldn't convince me to take a taste either? Just raise your hand. I'm not taking a taste of octopus. See, you don't know what you're missing because you won't taste it. And so much of the world has not been willing to partake of what God is offering because nobody's offered them a taste in a fashion they would receive it. Now, if I took the octopus and I ground it up and, you know, threw some onions and stuff in it with it, you know, whatever, and made it look like something other than octopus, and I told you it's a seafood salad, probably all of it would eat it. Some of you say, I don't like seafood. And think, this is delicious. And I would say, it's octopus. You'd be spitting it back out. God's looking for people who will recognize this is not just about you. There's a flavor out there. I need to get into the world that you're the ones that give people a taste of it. Now see, you can't make people taste of the things of God. You can't drag them to church. You can't make them listen to this CD. I'm not listening to that. But if you live a life above the curse, they witness it, and whether they wanted to or not, they just tasted of God's goodness. They're not dining of it yet. They're tasting of it. You're the salt of the world. You're what gives flavor to the world regarding the things of God. Not, now listen to me, not based because you say you're a Christian. The world is fed up with powerless Christianity. They've tasted so much of powerless Christianity, they're going like, I don't like the taste of this, and I don't want anything else to do with it. But when they taste of the true, full gospel, word of God, somebody living in what God's made available, they refuse to allow the curse to function in their life. They're going to go, this is what I've been missing all of my life. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, how do you taste of the Lord? Amen. You taste Him through other people living the word out. You are, if you refuse to allow the enemy to dominate in your life, you are the flavor of God to the world. Amen. It's not just about us. What will you allow? I've heard the saying many times, if your Christianity was being put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? And usually it's in terms of, you know, well, have you told people about Jesus? Have you witnessed that you're a Christian? Can witnesses come forth and say, yes, I've heard Him talk about God? Well, that's all well and good that people would say, yes, He says He's a Christian. But true Christianity is not evidenced by what you say. Because I've heard many demon-possessed people say they're Christians. It's witnessed by the anointing of Christ on your life. What is manifesting? Your testimony of Jesus is not of what you say. It's in what manifests on your life because of what you say. Did you catch the difference there? Many can say, I'm a Christian. Multitudes say it. But how many are actually manifesting it? If I take, I'm trying to think of something that's so bland nobody ever wants to eat it. Rice cakes, that's a great example. How many love rice cakes, unflavored rice cakes? You got to be kidding. It's like eating styrofoam. And how many like, let me think of an example. really good chocolate. Really good dark chocolate. Okay, there we go. Whichever flavor of chocolate you want. With nuts. Huh? And I took... Did you ever go to some of the fudge stores, watch them make the big fudge on the thing? And you watched them take, say, a quarter teaspoon of the best fudge in the world, best chocolate, and put it in about a 50-pound thing of rice cake, and they stirred it in. How many believe that would taste wonderful? You probably couldn't taste the chocolate. You follow me? It's still a rice cake. And that's the condition of much of the church right now. The church is witnessing the world through the flavor of styrofoam. With a little bit of the right stuff mixed in. And God's going to bring forth a move in His church of the glory that's going to flip that. And the church is going to walk in the fullness of the power of God. And people are going to say, this is what I'm supposed to be partaking of. Amen. People should be coming in here going, this is what I've been looking for all of my life. They should be witnessing your life and saying, what is on you? Because that's what I've been looking for all of my days. How can I have what you have? How can I have the peace that you have and the joy that you have and the health and wealth that you have? How can I have that? Amen. You're going to promote them from a taste to a bite. You're going to elevate their experience with God because you gave them the initial taste. See, what we allow has far-reaching ramifications. Numbers chapter 13. Now in Numbers chapter 13, the 12 spies who just come back from spying out the promised land. Remember this? God said it's time to go in and take the land. In fact, the first of the chapters where they went and explored the land. And the purpose of exploring the land was not to determine whether they could take it. It was to see the goodness of the fruit of the land, to know what they were about to take. Amen. It's kind of like David before he went to fight Goliath. He says, now what is the king going to give the one that whoops this giant? David wanted another reward before he went into the battle. And they were to spy the land, another reward, not to determine whether they could win the battle or not. Do you follow me on this? No, you've already won the battle if you'll go to war against the powers of darkness. Amen. So they've gone and spied out the land, and of course, they came back, and 10 of the spies had bad reports, 2 had good, right? Joshua and Caleb had the bad reports. Go over to verse number 25. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. I mean, they brought back massive amounts of fruit. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. What do you get when you combine milk and honey? Money, right? And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, man, you got to watch for the neverlesses, right? Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, the children of Anak, those are the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They are reciting back to the people all the difficulties of taking the land, All of the reasons they can't go in and possess, all the reasons they cannot overcome, all the reasons they should allow themselves to stay in the land of lack, the wilderness. All the reasons they should disobey God or not follow through with God's direction for their life. They had all these excuses. And in the natural, they were valid excuses. The land was full of giants. There were walled cities. There were seven nations, the word says, stronger and mightier than Israel in the land. There were natural, valid reasons not to possess the land. But there was one reason to possess it that trumped all of that. God said to go and he would give them the victory. But they chose to look at the natural versus look at the supernatural. They chose to live with a limited mentality versus an overcoming mentality. Amen. Therefore, they did not take the effort at that point in time to go in and possess. The next verse says, verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Well able to overcome. If God gave the ability to Israel 3,500 years ago to trample over the enemies of Canaan, he said, go possess it, I've given you the land. If he gave him that ability to overcome every adversary in the land, how much more in the New Testament do we have the ability, the power, and the commandment to trample over every enemy in our lives today? Now, will we be like the people of Israel who disobeyed God when there was such a great opportunity given to them and allow the curse to continue to manifest in our life? Or are we going to say, no, I'm putting a stop to this now. I'm going to function in the kingdom of God and overcome every attack of the enemy. What will we allow? Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm not saying this is what the will of God is or what the direction God's going to take the world is. But of the 12 that went in, only two had positive feedback. In other words, said we can go in and possess. Joshua and Caleb. And those are the only two that actually went in and possessed. The other 10 died out in the wilderness because they had to wander for another 40 years. Because I understand that God declares the end from the beginning. Could this be an indication within Christianity of what percentage of people are actually going to go in and live an overcoming life versus tolerate the curse and die under its effects? Because if you will allow it, God will let the enemy destroy your life. Because he gave you the dominion over the earth, what you're going to permit. If you will allow it, the enemy will take everything you have and make your life miserable even as a Christian. But if you'll take a stand and say, no, God has given me this land. I'm going to trample over snakes and scorpions, over all the pride of the enemy. And watch what God does to put you in the level or in the status of an overcomer. And I do not want to be in the lethargic, half-hearted, going through the motions category. Oh, praise God. You can see why everybody enjoys coming to church here so much, right? But you're hearing what's going to help you win. I'm personally of the opinion that had somehow Moses been able to translate a New Testament Bible from today, his day, translated into the language they could read, and the other 10 spies who had a bad report could read what was going to happen, they would have changed their vote before they voted. Does anybody believe that? I mean, if you saw, you're going to have to wander another 40 years, and you'll be used as an example of what not to do for the rest of eternity. Don't you think you would change your vote? Well, we have that opportunity. We get to change our vote right now. You get to say right now today, God, I refuse to be lethargic. I refuse to be apathetic. I refuse to be half-hearted. I refuse to be lukewarm. I'm going to go through and trample everything that would rise up against me according to your word. Now, what will we do with that opportunity? I don't want to be. Let's say the rapture tarried for another 3,000 years. I'm convinced it's not. You follow me? But let's say it did, and God had to write an addendum to the scriptures. You know, there's another wave that came through. I don't want to be his example to the people 3,000 years ago or from now of what not to do. You understand? I'm being facetious. There's not going to be any more scriptures written. The canon of scripture is finished. The rapture's coming soon. Well, I don't want to get to heaven and God's showing the tapes. And he points to my video and says, now you guys don't do that. I don't want to be the bad example. It's more than about you. More than just about your momentary crisis. It's about learning to live in a kingdom that lets you overcome. Praise you, Jesus. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. God says, it's not hard to follow me. It's not hard to serve me. It's not hard to walk in my will for your life. It just requires a change of direction. He says, for whatsoever is born of God. Anybody here born of God? Hopefully everybody here is born of God, right? I mean, you're born again. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, not tolerates the world dominating them. Just because you're able to be pain tolerant and pressure tolerant. It says we overcome. That means you come out on top. Overcome. Not underachieve. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's only one thing that God gave you that can let you overcome, that can let you trample over all the powers of darkness, that can let you live above the curse. Only one thing. That's faith in what God has promised you. A supernatural weaponry, a supernatural arsenal that lets you live above every natural effect of the curse and every attack of the enemy against you. Remember, Satan's smarter than you. He's stronger than you. He's got more experience than you. What hope do you have? Faith in the Word. Because the Word is Jesus in print form. It contains all the power of God. The Word of God is alive, quick and powerful. 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 That's even able to put the devil under your feet. What will you allow? We're able to examine our lives and determine where the pressures are, where the pains are, where the areas of the curse is manifested. And there's not a person here that doesn't have some aspect of the curse manifested in their life. And you can study and make a list of what you know needs to be overcome. And then intentionally target it with the Word of God and with your faith. And give God room to move. Oh, I don't have time to go here this morning. But I believe that when you speak the Word of God, how many of the Word of God is supernatural? It goes down to the very quantum level of creation, down to the atomic and subatomic level, and starts moving particles around and shifting creation itself to align everything with what you're saying in faith. Such power, such authority given to men, what are we going to do with it? It's like a man trying to chop down a tree when somebody gave him a chainsaw. There's a chainsaw. Why are you chopping the tree with an axe? Well, I'm just used to doing it this way. Why not use the tools God gave us to overcome and refuse to live beneath? Well, did you get anything out of this morning? What will you allow, right? Well, Father, we thank you for your word, and I ask you to move in the minds and the hearts of each one here and cause them to have a determination to rise up and reject and resist the curse, to combat the enemy on every front, and to pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and put him under their feet. Let us learn to enjoy the fight because we know we're going to trample the powers of the enemy. Let us reject living in the world limited by world capability. I thank you, Father, in this church there are none sick. We decree it. None oppressed. None dying young and none in lack. You give us power to get wealth and you give us witty inventions to gain victory over every situation. We thank you, we give you praise in Jesus' name, so be it, amen. I want to remind you we have prayer tonight at 6 o'clock.